In the book of Genesis, chapter 37, let's just read verse 3. Genesis 37, verse 3. Now, Israel, of course, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to the precious word of the living God, oh, we pray this morning that thou would prepare our hearts to see the Lord, that we may remember him in his own death, that we may rejoice in what it means that the Saviour loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, Lord, guide our thoughts this morning. How we praise thee for this wonderful book that we hold in our hand, the miracle of its inspiration. But, oh Lord, we need the revelation of it by the Holy Spirit. We need the application that the Holy Spirit can bring to our hearts. So open our understanding as the risen Savior opened the understanding of the disciples there after the resurrection so that they could understand the Old Testament scriptures and see pictures of Christ. Lord, show us the Savior today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been out somewhere and you see someone in a crowd and you kind of look again and you sort of can't take your eyes off and say, I wonder did I know that person? And you say, that person looks very like so and so. And then you sort of get a bit closer and you wonder, no, it's not quite that person, but they look very like them. They look very like them, but they're not them. But they certainly resemble them. You've all had that experience, I'm sure. Some years ago at Christmas, one of the family bought me a book of the life of the newscaster John Simpson. And the front cover, it had his picture. And when he opened it, looked at it, some of the family said, it looks very like you, me. Because he had old grey hair, you see, like me. That's what it was. And one of my grandchildren was actually out in the shop with his parents. And I can't remember whether it's a son or daughter-in-law telephones to tell us, you know, we're in the shop, bookshop, and there they had a stand of these books of John Snow and his picture and the book that I had. And one of the little grandchildren, just a wee toddler, says, there's Granda, there's Granda. When you went closer, it's not me. They say it looks like me, I don't know. Take away the grey hair, you wouldn't. But anyway, you know what I mean. You say, it's not the person, but it looks like them. Well, I want to look this morning quickly at four portraits, four spiritual photographs of the character of Joseph. And I believe as we look at these four portraits, you will say to yourself, that reminds me of somebody. That resembles somebody I know. I was asked a few weeks ago, someone not from the congregation here, it was said to me, do you believe that Joseph is a type of Christ? Because nowhere in the New Testament does it say that he is. And there's actually a well-known commentator said he isn't. Well, what is a type, first of all? A type is, of course, an example, a model, a foreshadowing. People in business and engineering or so on make things. They make a prototype. They make, as it were, a model or an example. The manufacturer, this is the general idea of what the finished article will be. It's a prototype. And in the New Testament, the word type is used in the book of Hebrews for the tabernacle. The writer of the Hebrews says the Old Testament tabernacle building covering 40 chapters and its making, its meaning, its materials, and measurements, they all are a type, a picture, a blueprint, an example of heavenly things. So we know that's a type. We know that Aaron the high priest in the Old Testament, we're told, he's a type, he's a picture of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Moses is a type, and certain things that Moses did, we say, that's a picture or foreshadowing of what the one like unto Moses. That's what Moses said one day. The Lord shall raise up unto you one a prophet like unto me. Now, it doesn't actually state anywhere in the New Testament that Joseph is a type of Christ. I believe he is.
And I think we'll see that this morning. You see, when Christ rose from the dead in Luke 24, he spoke to those Jewish men who would have known the Old Testament scriptures. But it said he opened their understanding. And then he opened the Old Testament scriptures and he showed them things concerning himself from all the scriptures. Now, he couldn't have shown them everything concerning himself, or they'd been there for days. But he showed them in all the scripture. That means from Genesis right through, he showed them, look, these Old Testament scriptures that you have known as a Jewish man, they're all about me. They're not just historical stories. The Lord Jesus Christ is not simply the theme of the Gospels and then his doctrine of the epistles. The whole of the Bible is about Christ, and the Old Testament is about Christ. And I just wonder there, when Christ spoke to those men, did he take Joseph as one of the examples? So we're going to look at four portraits of Joseph. It's interesting, by the way, 2,000 years of human history, 11 chapters. Joseph's life, 14 chapters. Nearly a quarter of the book of Genesis is taken up with Joseph. Do you know what that tells me? God would say to us this morning, when you read my book, look at Joseph. Take time to look at his picture. Look at the portrait that God the Holy Spirit is giving us in these chapters. Look at the portrait of Joseph. Oh yes, there are practical lessons for us. But the greatest lesson is, look at that portrait of Joseph, because when you do, you'll see the coming one. Now, he's come, we look back, but to the Old Testament believers, this will give you an idea of my son who's coming into the world. Let's look at these four portraits then. The first one is in verse 3, and I call this picture, we'll give them titles, The Favoured Son Loved by His Father. The favoured son loved by his father. Now, Israel loved Joseph. He loved him. In the New Testament, we read that God the Father loved the Son. Do you remember when he was baptized by John the Baptist? God the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 17 at the Transfiguration, there was a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I'm saying that there's a portrait here of Joseph, the favoured son loved by his father. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the favoured son of God, loved by God the Father. That's the point. Now, Joseph's walk was undefiled. His character. His walk was undefiled. It's quite clear that he didn't get involved in his brother's sins. Didn't get involved. In verse 2, he brought an evil report. He didn't get involved. That's why they hated him. He was, of course, the youngest at that time. Benjamin then was born. But he was the youngest with these stepbrothers when he's out. And he didn't get involved in their sin. And then he came and he told his father of his brother's evil deeds. Now, he wasn't a telltale. He was a truth teller. And I believe it was necessary for Joseph to let his father know the evil things that his stepbrothers were doing. In other words, didn't get involved in the sin. And he couldn't keep quiet when sin was going on. He exposed the sin. Now, Joseph was a sinner just like you and I. Romans chapter 3 tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. And Joseph had within his breast the same corrupt, sinful human nature that you have and I have and everyone born into this world has, except Christ, of course. Everyone born by natural generation were sinners. And Joseph was a sinner. But you know the amazing thing about Joseph's life? You read those 14 chapters given over in the Word of God to Joseph, you will not read of one stain upon his character. There will not be reported one sin that he committed. Now, we're not saying he's sinless. He wasn't. But the Holy Spirit does not record one fault against Joseph's name. Ah, I see a resemblance to our Savior. He was born without that sinful, corrupt human nature that we have. And he never sinned. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. The favoured Son, loved by the Father.
Ah, but not only do you have his walk was undefiled. Look, his wardrobe was unique in verse 3. Let's come to this coat. He made him a coat of many colours. Now, from a child, we've heard that story in Sunday school. Joseph's coat, many colours. Now, it's the word denotes a long robe, most likely a long sleeve robe that covered most of his body. But the point is, there are some people actually say, Jacob shouldn't have done this. He shouldn't. You know, this was showing favouritism and Jacob was at fault. No. I don't believe that for one second. Don't believe it for one second. Get the context. This coat was significant not just because of a lot of colours on it. You see, this was a coat, I believe, that set him out as the favoured son, as the chosen one. You say, but it's not fair to pick out one of your children. You're thinking in our culture. Go back to Bible times. Go back to the book of Genesis. Remember what I said in introduction at the beginning? God said to Abraham, no, not Ishmael, but Isaac will be the chosen son of promise. Not Esau, but Jacob. And now God is saying through Jacob here by giving this coat, Joseph is being identified as the one who will receive the birthright. You see, in Jewish clans, as we call them in those days, and they did all live together at that time. Remember, Jacob dwelt with Isaac and Abraham in tents, we're told. The blessing and the birthright was passed down to the oldest son. In the inheritance, the oldest son got a double portion. He got twice the portions that his other brothers got as well in an inheritance. He got the double portion. Remember we studied some time ago the 12 tribes and traced them through in the future. And later on, Joseph's tribe, they got two portions in the land, Ephraim and Manasseh. Became two tribes. He got a double portion. Now you say, but hold on a minute. Reuben was the eldest son who was entitled to the birthright. That's true. He was the son of Leah. Remember the two daughters of Laban when Jacob went there and he married Leah first, then Rachel. Yes, he was the firstborn. But in Genesis 35 you find that Reuben committed immoral sin. And I'll not turn to it, but if you're not familiar with the passage, we covered it a couple of years ago. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, hundreds of years later, 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, you're talking about the descendants of the tribes, and what does it tell us? Reuben lost the birthright. He lost it with a sin. And it says the birthright went to Joseph. Joseph was the firstborn son of the wife, Rachel. Remember, Benjamin was his full brother. So the Bible clearly tells us what this coat is about. By the way, over in 2 Samuel 13, you'll find that Tamar, one of the princesses, one of the daughters of David, the only other time you find it mentioned, she wore a coat of many colours. She was a princess. This coat of many colours was identifying that the son of his second wife, Rachel, was the one who would be the leader of the family. And that he would get the double blessing. And he did, and so did the tribe. That's the idea here of the coat. He's picked out to be the preeminent one. When we turn to the New Testament, Colossians 1:18, in all things that Christ may have the preeminence. So, I see a portrait of Christ, the favoured son, loved by his father. But secondly, stay in this chapter, look at verse 13. I now see him as the forsaken servant. rejected by his brethren. In verse 13, his father speaks to Joseph, "I will send thee unto them," that's your brethren. And Joseph said to him, "Here am I." Can you now follow this? Have to be so brief, and that we could spend a long time, but let's let me go through it briefly. One day, the father said to his son Joseph, "I am sending you to your brethren." And he said, "I will go." Do you know there's one day in eternity past when God the Father said to God the Son, "I will send you into the world for your brethren"? What was he sent to do? He was sent to find them. You get that down there in verse 16. He said, "I will seek my brethren, tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." He was looking for them. Why? To tell them that the Father was concerned for them and loved them. Our Saviour came into this world. What did he say in Luke 19 and 10? "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came into this world to seek and to save us. And he sought them to tell them. But what did they do? What did they do? Well, they scorned him. Look at verse 5. They hated him. That's repeated again and again. Look at verse 8. Does this sound familiar? "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" He's rejected. In verse 11, they envied him. In verse 19, when he came towards them, and here he is, he's leaving Hebron. That's the place of fellowship, by the way. Fellowship with his father to go and seek his brethren. And here the Lord Jesus Christ left the fellowship with God the Father in glory to come and to seek us. But when he came, verse 18, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." Can you see the scorn and the mockery and the hatred? And they're conspiring to put him to death. In verse 23, they strip him of his coat. They take his robe off him. And out of envy, they're seeking to kill him. Can you see it? They're scheming to put him to death. He's sent by the Father. He's sent to the brethren to bring them news that the Father was concerned for them. But they scorned him, and they schemed against him, and they stripped him of his coat, and they said, "Let us slay him." Does that not remind you of another person whom we know? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected. Out of envy, the chief priests schemed against him. They said, "Come, let us slay him." One day, just like these brothers, his fellow Jews cried out, "Away with this man! We will not have him to reign over us." Can you not see the similarity? Can you not see the resemblance? You will if you look at verse 26. The forsaken servant rejected by his brethren. We're told here in verse 26 about what profit is it if we kill our brother. Verse 27, "Come, let us slay him." Have you got your Bible open at that? Who was it said that? Who was it said, "Come, let us sell Joseph"? Well, you have it there in verse 26, Judas. Can you see that in verse 26? Judas said. You say, "Oh, Mr. Johnson, you're misreading." No, I'm not. It's Judah. Judah and Judas are exactly the same name. That letter H in Hebrew is not like the H in our language. It's a hissing sound. And when it's written in Greek, they put an S. Do you ever notice in the Old Testament the prophet Jonah? In the Old Testament, in our Bible, King James, we read it with an H. When the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the prophet Jonah, how does the New Testament do it? Jonas with an S, because it's that hissing sound. I'm saying that Judas with the S in the New Testament Greek is exactly the same name, Judah in Hebrew. They're exactly the same name. Just a different pronunciation because they spoke different language. You know how somebody comes from overseas, from a different place, and there's that slight accent. That's what it is here. Isn't it amazing? Judah said, "Come, let us sell him for 20 pieces of silver, the price of a slave in the Old Testament times." And in the New Testament, there was a man with the same name said, "I want to sell Jesus for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver." Oh, can you not see the resemblance? It's there, it's clear.
Joseph is a wonderful illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ, sold, rejected by his brethren. And later he's falsely accused of crimes and he's put in prison and he's there between two criminals. And he brings news to one that you're going to be free. There on Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Joseph, hung between two criminals. And he said to one, today you're going to be free. I see resemblance between Joseph and our Saviour. The favoured son, loved by his father. The forsaken servant, hated by his brethren. What about the famous sovereign? I have to go ahead in the story, but I'm sure we all know it. The famous sovereign, revered by his brothers. Here in chapter 37, you've got the two dreams that he had. In verse 7, the dream of the sheaves, the harvest. And then you have, in chapter 37, you have another, verse 9, another dream. This is a dream of the heavens with the stars. What's he saying? Joseph's sheaf stood up and the other sheaves bowed down. One day all the resources are going to be his. All the stars and the sun, and by the way, that's used symbolically in Scripture for leaders and rulers. The leaders are going to bow before Joseph. Remember in those times they didn't have a Bible and God spoke to people through dreams. Don't listen to anybody tells you Joseph shouldn't have told out these dreams. God gave him these dreams. He wasn't boasting here. He wasn't being proud. He was telling what God had revealed to him. And what's the message? The prophecy was that one day he would reign and have the resources. And we know that happened. Now, before he got to the throne, the palace, he had to go to the prison. He had to go through suffering. He had to go through pain. He had to endure being falsely accused. Forgotten. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, before the throne, had to go right through death. You see, no type is exact. Judas resembles our Savior, but he's not our Savior. Joseph didn't die in the prison. Our Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily went to death. Ah, but thank God he's exalted. What a great turnaround. Turn over to chapter 41. Chapter 41. And this is Pharaoh. He's in the prison. He's brought out. He interprets the dream. But in chapter 40, verse 40, Pharaoh said to Joseph, thou shalt be over my house. Verse 41, I have set thee, this is chapter 41, verse 41, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And he gave him all authority. Oh, I can only list these. Maybe, Lord willing, sometime we'll speak on these. But look what Pharaoh gave him. He took off his ring. Give him his ring. That's the signet ring. That's the seal of authority. You would stamp documents. Oh, he's all authority. Belongs to Joseph. Look at the fine linen. He was vestures of fine linen. That speaks of advancement. When you're advanced, you were given this robe of office, if you like. And the chain, the gold chain, that spoke of the insignia of his high office. Ah, but I love verse 43. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Can you see the authority that Joseph was given? But oh, I thank God I read in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ rose out of the prison and then death. And of course we could call death a spiritual prison. And he rose triumphantly. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, all authority, all power is given unto me. And just as Joseph had all authority over the land, the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority over heaven and earth. Oh, you see the wonderful resemblance there of our blessed Savior. And then the acclaim that was given to him. You know, Joseph was famous in the land from being a slave in Potiphar's house and lying as a prisoner in the cell. He's now famous. People in the street, here comes the chariot. It's the chariot of Joseph. Get down on our knees. Bow before him. Isn't that amazing? Bow the knee before him. Potiphar, bow the knee. Potiphar's wife that lied against him, bowed the knee. The prison guards, the soldiers, everybody, bow the knee. But oh, thank God, there's coming a day when a greater than Joseph is coming back to this world. And thank God on that day the cry will go out, bow the knee before him. And every president, every king, every queen, every dictator, everyone, rich or poor, whatever, will bow the knee before Christ. For God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Do you not see the resemblance between Joseph and the Saviour? Do you think the Holy Spirit put this by accident? Of course he didn't. This Holy Spirit was teaching his people of he who would come. When Her Royal Majesty was crowned, now she technically became Queen, of course, many months before, but the coronation took place on June 3rd, 1953. And the crown was put upon her head, and she was placed in the royal chair of King Henry. And the one who put the crown bowed before her, and then they gave her the golden rod, and then the sceptre, and the cry went up in Westminster Abbey there, "All hail the Queen! All hail the Queen!" And that cry was taken up, and they all bowed before Her Majesty, including her husband, Prince Philip. Joseph, everywhere he went in the land of Egypt, bowed before him. But oh, one day, what a day it'll be when everybody bows before the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you bowed before him? Have you? Have you bowed before him? Today, have you renewed that and bowed before him again? I see four pictures. The favoured son, loved by his father. Do you not see Christ? The forsaken servant, hated by his brethren. That's Christ. That happened to him. The famous sovereign. He's acclaimed by all. One last picture. You know, when you get to the end of Joseph's life, you see the forgiving Saviour. Joseph became a forgiving Saviour. Oh yes. Gracious to his brethren. The forgiven Saviour. In chapter 45 and verse 1, Joseph meets his brothers. You know the story, don't you, how he hid his identity from them. He told everybody to go out of the room. The end of verse 4, chapter 45, verse 1. There stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. See, as yet they didn't know him. And he wept aloud. And in verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph." They couldn't believe it. He knew them before they knew him. He knew them before they knew him. What does 1 John say? We love him because he first loved us. And Joseph sought to bring them to the place where they called for forgiveness. And Joseph forgave them and wept and embraced them and pardoned them. Oh, what a picture of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But I want you to turn to chapter 50. We're almost done, but there's a wonderful verse. Don't miss this, and you'll see why I call this picture the forgiving Saviour. Here he is, he forgives his brethren. Of course, he saved them physically because he gave them food when they were starving. But in chapter 50, verse 20, you see, Jacob dies now and they're afraid. I wonder, will Joseph take vengeance? In the last chapter, verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people." Joseph went through all those things in Egypt and then was exalted over the land. Why? To save much people. To save much people. Can you not see a resemblance with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who left fellowship with the Father in Hebron, came into this world, was despised and rejected of men, and went all the way to the cross. And there he gave his precious life that we could know redemption, that we could be saved, to save much people alive. I'll not turn to it because my time is gone,
But do you know, in chapter 41, verse 45, Joseph gets a new name. It's a big long name. Zaphnath-Paneah. Do you know what it means, Saviour of the world? Do you know Joseph had a name called Saviour of the world? Isn't that amazing? Our Lord Jesus Christ is Saviour of the world. You see, Pharaoh said, when the people came and said, give us bread, give us bread. You know what Pharaoh said? No. Don't ask me. Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And this morning, God Almighty in His Word says, whatever you need, pardon, peace, whatever it is you need, go to Jesus Christ. Go to Him. He's the Savior. He's been exalted to be a Prince and a Savior. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him. Read through Joseph's life. Take out these pictures and look closely at these four portraits of his life. And as you do so, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, you will see a great resemblance with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy wonderful grace. And Lord, even as we in a few moments come to the table of the Lord, we thank Thee that here, even before the Saviour came into the world, He was pictured for us. We thank Thee for the One who has all the resources, the spiritual bread. He said, I am the bread of life. And we praise Thee the riches of His grace, the riches of His mercy. And, O Lord, we pray that each one of us, whatever our need is, if it's need for the freedom from the guilt of our sins, the comfort in times of sorrow, strength in times of grief and trial, Lord, that we would come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive of His grace. Be with those who must leave. Remain with those who remain around Thy table, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.